Does anybody have anything to talk about?
Who called this meeting? Did you want Barbara and I to teach on Revelation?
Yeah, why don't you teach on Revelation?
Did you have one today?
We went to see the seventh sign last night, which is the Hollywood version of Revelation.
Yeah, it is. Pretty amazing. Did you revel?
Well, it's good and it's bad. It's good because it's got a nasty Jesus in it. the guy who played the submarine captain in Dust Boat.
Yeah.
Great. He plays Jesus, but you don't know it's Jesus till the end of the movie. You think he's really a bad guy. You think he's the devil or something.
So now I don't need to go see it.
Then he turns out to be Jesus.
Oh, it's not where you're going to
see. How was
Demi Moore is good, but she's real pregnant, so.
There's no frontal.
There's a great, yeah, there's full frontal nudity in the bathtub, but she's pregnant.
Well, if we get off on that song,
I'm very sick. Let's take a little away from it. But the bad part of it is that Jesus gives the world another second chance.
Oh, wimpy Jesus.
No, he's not a wimpy Jesus. He's a pretty mean Jesus.
He's a mean Jesus.
And the guy you think is the good guy, the priest, turns out to be bad.
Well, Pete, does that blow you away or what?
Thumbs up or thumbs down?
When it comes to the Dollar Theater, go see it. You'll be amused for 2 hours. It's not. It's a well-made, but don't pay. There's a great, the ultimate yuppie priest is in it. He's great. Young Jewish kid comes to him seeking guidance and looking for answers and wanting to know what Jesus said about the apocalypse, and the yuppie priest tells him that it's all beautiful poetry written by the ancients and it's not to be taken literally. Uh-huh. And besides, you're too young to be worrying about.
Go to Revelation 6.
Oh boy. Indeed.
See, it looks pretty from out
Maybe
here.
Somebody will fix it.
Now let's start in Revelation 4. Remember that everything we're doing from now until the 8th of April is preparation for Passover. Is there anybody here that wasn't here when we studied the meaning of the plagues?
I wasn't here for a lot of that.
There are 10 plagues in the book of Exodus that befell Egypt. There are 7 plagues in the book of Revelation that befell the world. And they're directly tied to each other. 3 of the plagues in the book of Exodus that are common, they're common to everyone, including Israel. Israel gets zapped with 3 of the plagues. And then Israel is exempted from the final 7, the true Israel, both in Exodus and in the book of Revelation. You can never understand the book of Revelation without understanding the book of Exodus. So what the 10 plagues, the first one is God turns the river into blood. Now, the river is always symbolic of that which is life-giving. And so for all of you who have had something or a group of somethings that you believed was life-giving to you, well, you wouldn't even be here if that river hadn't started to turn into smelly, gunky, ugly blood. The only time blood ever shows forth is it signifies death. And it's odious, it's terrible. Josephus says at the last Passover of Christ that there were 250,000 sweet little lambs slain. That means there was approximately 5 million people in Jerusalem. for this Passover. The amount of blood that was expended from those, from 250,000 lambs, is awesome. And it's smelly, and it's dirty, and it's noisy, and it's terrible, and it's awful, and it's gunky, and most of you would throw up. So what, but the, to personalize it, your river of life has turned to blood. Anybody remember what the next plague was? Frogs. Frogs, it was the Greek, I mean the Egyptian goddess Heka. And it was, her function was the goddess of, she was the goddess of success. Or fertility and success, primarily success, but it was a multifaceted goddess who, it was whatever you, it was your god of increase. So all that happened was, pretty soon all these stupid frogs, they came all over the place and they died. And they got into your ovens and into your houses and into your beds. And every arena of your life is a dead frog. Now you don't see that in the natural, but you see it in the spirit. And what it means is that your ideas of success and of fertility have totally and completely been abolished. You don't even admit it to yourself yet. But if you get down to the quiet time of your life and start thinking about the value systems that you have that make up your Eunus, they have all turned to dead frogs. So that's the second plague. The third plague is...
Whoa, can we stop at two? Isn't two enough?
The plague is lice. What it says is the dust of the earth became as lice. And the symbolism is that since you are dust, then you have slowly begun to loathe your own flesh. Your own flesh has become irritating to you. Your own being has become irritating to you. The sand flies, the lice, just bit unmercifully at every part of your dust. Your being has been transformed into something that's irritating to you. Now those are the three plagues that hit Israel as well as Egypt. God doesn't give a holy shit about Egypt or the world. Ezekiel 20 says that the reason those plagues come to you is so that it will destroy your propensity, Israel, the true you, to worship the gods of Egypt. So God said, three plagues is enough for you. Now watch what's going to happen around you. Now there are seven plagues that come in addition to those three that totally and completely waste Egypt. Or waste the world. But you're an observer now. You can observe and watch it taking place. And all of them have taken place in your world. You don't admit it yet because you don't have the courage to. If you could see in the spirit the condition of the world around you, watching those seven plagues hit, if it wasn't for your cowardice, you would run to the cross. You understand? There is no value system that you can conceive of that isn't destroyed by the plagues. That's what we are about now. We're preparing for Passover because Passover cannot take place until all of the 10 plagues have struck your world. That's why Passover is an ominous time. The preparation for Passover each year
Passover means our exodus. Our exodus from, eventually, it's our exodus from time itself. That's what Jesus, his last Passover, was an exodus from time. So there are seven seals in the book of Revelation. And there, those seven seals are on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, in the true Holy of Holies. And each one of those seals, as it's opened, unlocks one of those seven remaining plagues that's going to hit the world. So that's what that movie was about, the seven signs. But all of those seven plagues have but one, or seven seals have but one function. They're sealed now because of the mercy of God. We were about to study, everybody wanted to know, well, how do you, let's open the seals, let's do it. Well, how do you open the seals? Well, you open them by your understanding. If two or three of us agree as touching the understanding of those seals, they are opened in heaven. Now, you want to see ooey-oo stuff, we live it. Much more than any movie could produce it. You got it? We were about to study the seven seals about 2 years ago.
St. John the Revelator.
And all of a sudden everybody said, whoa, don't do it, wait.
I will never forget that.
Oh, yeah.
You had just gotten back.
No, I hadn't. I was driving through the Black Mountains.
Oh.
Coming back from Seattle, I had a bunch of tapes, and they're talking about opening the seals on this tape.
Yeah.
And I'm freaked out because I think they're going to open them before I get back. It just completely sent me off to the moon. I was like, ugh. 90
miles.
But I that picture is just like a photograph in my head.
Does everybody understand Passover clearly?
We're on our way over here and we're talking about how the shit's kind of been hitting the fan,
so to speak.
And I said, well, at least I'm not disappointed. I wanted for Passover to be, you know, really wanted for there to be a lot of joy for the Exodus. And, you know, this is all preparation and all this stuff that we're going through is preparation. If you talk to me in 2 minutes, I might be pissed off again.
Now, you've got to understand this, that your body is a chemical makeup of the earth. I mean, there's the same amount of waters on the surface of the earth, there's the same amount of chemicals and elements that's on the surface of the earth. Each of you are a miniature earth. And the things that are talked about, in other words, each one of you are a miniature universe in truth, because there's a lot of space in a lot of you also. What?
Black holes?
It's a bunch of black holes. So when the book of Revelation talks about different phenomena that are taking place, they are first duplicated in you. They first take place in you and then in the world. It's first in the natural, then when it's complete in the natural, time and space has lost its purpose. Can you picture that? By the way, Tom Brooks' father is a doctor, right?
Yes.
And so he has a Bible study, and they meet every he goes through this Bible study, and it's just doctor people, doctor guys. George knows a bunch of doctor guys. George sells doctor guys the drugs.
Make doctor money.
Duck bills.
But they're studying the book of Revelation, and so Tom's father asked him to come to the Bible study, so he could come there twice. And Tom's just going crazy. I mean, he can't stand it, because it's like the guy is using somebody else's notes who didn't understand it to you know, go through and teach the book of
Revelation. Hey, the Antichrist is Caesar.
Kissinger.
That's what they told us. It was Caesar.
So anyway, Tom is going to, by hook or crook,
probably by crook.
By crook. try to have them, have me come and teach on the meaning of the book of Revelation.
Oh my God.
That'd shoot your kid.
That would certainly end time for some people.
Yeah, maybe me.
The deal is that when you come in the door, they're going to make you say, Jesus is Lord.
Chapter 4. He's just spoken and given the message to the seven churches. Okay? Now the seven churches... Yeah, that's another story. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, always in the book of Revelation, there's an angel talking and saying, Come see. Come see. And as I told you 1,000 times, you're structured so that your sensory perception follows a certain pattern which emulates the spiritual condition. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you do is what you touch. And what you touch is what you eat and give you sustenance. So the sensory perception, all you're designed like you are for a purpose. So that eventually you only get, you hear, you see, you touch, and smell, and you eat, so that you only get sustenance from the bread of life. That's the eventual goal of it. But there has to be an angel that tells you, come, that speaks to you and says, come see. Now, you know, that's why this chair in a synagogue is called the chair of the angel. Now, as we've talked about, I may be a bad angel, but I'm your angel. Angel meaning your messenger. Okay? So the angel is saying to you, come see, and I will show you things that must be immediately. And he that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone.
Oh.
What?
Oh, that makes perfect sense.
Well, I mean, there was the lighting. It was like his persona was light.
I'm going to ask you later what a sardine stone is. You know that.
And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, whenever a rainbow is there, it's the sign of the covenant. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, that's what we are doing now. We're in battle over those 24 seats. Because your high place identities have usurped that seat. There are 24 high place identities in the world, just as though there are 24 seats around the throne. There are 24 courses of priests in the temple, and each one of those courses has a function or an office. And there are 24 false antichrist, if you will, seats that every man in the universe is sitting in one of those positions. You have a false identity, a false course. You got it?
Mm-hmm. And these guys are sitting.
They're sitting. That means they're
done.
Remember, the temple, the massive thing that you have to see is that as long as the temple was on earth, there was not one place to sit in the temple. Because the work within the temple of the natural was never done. That's why you are seated in the heavenlies in the temple, because you have entered into the rest. You got it? And the white raiment is now the righteousness only of Christ. You've stopped trying to be right. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, one of these days we're going to talk about that.
Tell us about the eyes of the monarch.
Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, it says throughout here that you'll see that the sea of glass like a crystal is the human race of all time. It's always as a sea is what the human race is always, because it's judgment. Still waters are always judgment. The running waters are always spirit. So when the sea is still like a crystal, it's pure judgment. You understand? You don't want to be in that sea. You don't. You know, we've talked about this 100 times.
Seats with a gold hat.
You want to. You need
the white robe. White House coat.
The sardine stone.
Sardine stone. You must be one of the courses of four.
The ankle looks like a prime spot.
You must be one of the four.
What do you make me do it?
420 black
sardine stone. Really whispered.
There were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these beasts are very significant. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, let me go on. And the four beasts had each of them six wings round about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. It says, when the beasts give glory, the 24 elders fall down. You got it? And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, or Thou only art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the reason it's when those beasts give glory, then the elders fall down. The beasts indicate the four seasons of the earth, or the four seasons of time. And the eyes indicate in every arena of time, when you see that God is all and in all, then the 24 elders fall down.
So everyone says the eyes within.
Right. That's why you must redeem the time. That's what it means to redeem the time. When you see that all things are under him now. And that's why in Hebrews it says we don't yet see all things under him, but we see Jesus. And what happens when we see Jesus in every arena of your life, it means that those four beasts full of eyes within and without, looking in every possible direction, all see only the perfect plan of God. It's finished. When you see that, then the 24 beasts, i.e., that seat within you, falls down.
Wow.
Am I communicating? Yeah. Does everybody agree?
Oh, no, wait, the last sentence. The 24 elders fall, the seat within you, the real seat or the false?
The real seat within you worships.
Worships, okay.
Wow.
So you at that point in time and space have fulfilled your destiny.
You fulfilled your destiny. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That means you never again, you remember all of you that passed under the, many of you that passed under the rod, you found out that your assets were always recreation related, i.e., they were dependent on a tumps. You buy stuff so that you can at a later time enjoy. That's evil. Because your heritage, if you see that these four, you're in joy all the time. You don't need recreation. Your joy is dependent on nothing because you have redeemed all the time in your world. Then those 24 beasts with eyes within and without say glory, and that your true identity then automatically worships. None of this is volitional. None of this is will worship. That's why it cannot be faked. That's why God hates religion.
Wow. You just worship automatically. You don't even... It's just your being.
Mm-hmm. Got it? What you look like you've been hit with a stick.
He always looks like that.
He was.
Yeah.
No, okay. I'm thinking about it. You keep calling them the 24 beasts and it's the 24 elders.
Well, they're the same thing. Okay. And I saw in the...
Thank you. Louis made it do it, though.
Just hit Louis.
Louis, yeah, thank you. You just got Louis? You just go to the first cause? Is that what
yeah.
it is?
Yeah, just like that. Yeah, that's right.
All right. Does everybody at least have a grasp now of the fourth chapter?
Wow. Yeah,
it has to be manifested in you before it's outward manifested. Okay, we don't give a shit what's going on in Israel or whether Russia's attacking Gog or Magog or... You know.
Agag.
Yeah.
Agag.
What?
Agag.
Yes. See, now...
Wait. I know you already talked about this, but... This scene, like, that scene takes place in each man. The throne is in each man.
Man.
The four beasts are in each man, as
man.
Well as.
Right.
Do you understand? That's why when the temple veil was torn, it was like the veil of heaven and of time was ripped. Mm-hmm. There's a... Each one of you are living in your reality. And you have a sense of that reality and you do little stuff.
Yeah.
But within you exists the singular reality. And as that veil of flesh is torn within you, then you participate in that single reality. There's like an overriding reality on top of us all. It's not time dependent. That's what eternity is. And so as you move through life, you're out here doing little human stuff, and you finally end up, it's like you're in a, and then all of a sudden, whap, you stop, and that veil of flesh is torn, and there, your reality is the same as the reality of eternity.
Whoa.
Now, my only purpose is to cause this reality to get so fucking shaken that you can have no other option about going to than go to the one reality. That's the function of preaching.
Oh, yeah.
What?
So far.
No, I think I'm too easy. What are you laughing at?
I think you're too easy too. I do.
Yeah, but we have to be in agreement about it.
I'm not complaining about it.
Does everybody understand this? What when the veil of flesh, we have therefore a new and better way. All right. See, so you at least have a little bit of understanding of Revelation 4, right?
Yeah.
Now 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them harps, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this, what I just read, has to take place within you. The book represents your ultimate desires, your raison d'être, which I cannot pronounce, your reason for existence. The reason you were born, the identity, your true nature, everything that is worthwhile within you. This scene has to take place, and you must needs come to the place where you see that only, you've tried everything else to open the book. You've tried education, you've tried guile, you've tried murder, you've tried thievery, you've tried drugs, you've tried sex, you've tried careers, you've tried everything to open that book. And none of you have been able to open it. Now, the purpose of Passover is to see the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world within you is worthy. This picture, then, will be what Passover is truly about. Now, there's all kinds of shit's going to happen when those seals are open. But don't you see how you've all tried to open those seals? And no one in heaven or under the earth or on earth had the capacity to open it. In those secret seals, in that book, is all joy, all purpose, all destiny for you. And that book will be in harmony. That's why there's no communication. That's why you can't talk to anybody. Because the only reason you were born was to communicate that book.
And no man can even look on the book, much less.
Yeah, destroyed.
You see this metaphor, how beautiful this is, and why it relates to Passover? Let's say, so we're at the point within each universe, world, where the recognition is that the Lamb, first of all, you have to recognize that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And that's, I won't go into why you have to recognize that, but. And then you have to see that he was worthy. Now, to be in the name of Jesus, and to worship in the name of Jesus, to pray in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean to run around and use that name like some mantra. It means to be in the nature of the Lamb. Is that, you understand? Okay. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every, by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You got it? You then see your position as kings and priests, and you're reigning. You're in subject. You have the fear of you and the dread of you is on every creature. Problem with it, they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. But there's nothing for which you haven't gained the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance doesn't mean you don't drink. Temperance means that there's nothing in the universe that has control over you. So you have touched or laid hands on everything. thereby you are reigning. Okay? And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's a whole bunch. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You can't have those without seeing who your identity is. So now we are running into this condition where you know you're crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, you live, but not you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you're living in the flesh, you're living by the faith of the Son of God. You're living by the faith of the Lamb. So it's no longer Christ. You don't live by belief in Him any longer. You live by the faith of Him. Am I communicating? All right. And the four beasts said, "Amen."
Skip 13.
Oh. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under this earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen," i.e., everything in you is redeemed. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Now the church began with Abel. And the thousands upon thousands upon thousands that they're talking about here are every one from the point in time of Abel. Of every kindred, of every nation, of every tongue that picked up the cross. You got it? Now we're going to open seals. Or look at the seals anyway. We're not going to open them yet. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now let's leave that alone a minute. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
What does
The measure of wheat or the measure of barley for a penny does two things. There's another place in here that says that a bag of gold won't buy a loaf of bread. It's like the value of commerce is upside down. There's nothing first in you and then in the world that has the balance, nothing, you know, he has the balance, but nothing in the balance makes any sense anymore. Now, all this is going to be explained in later chapters, but for right now, just understand that the first thing that has to happen is that in you first, the balances are totally askew. There's no effort expended, result seen. There's no quid pro quo. There's no value for value. You got it? A little picture at least? See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The wine is the bride. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Yeah. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now remember, this is 2,000 years ago that he saw this. And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, you got to see that you don't want that sixth seal opened until you understand it. You got it? Okay, now, I said all that to talk about the fig and the fig tree. In verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Okay, now let's go to Mark. Chapter 11. In Mark 10, verse 17, he confronts the rich young ruler. And in fact, he passes the rich young ruler under the rod. Huh?
Mark
10, verse 17. We're not going to read it. I'm just reminding you of that. That's what he did. He passed the rich young ruler under the rod.
But the rich young ruler
didn't make it.
Split.
Right. Okay, then starting in 10:32, they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Passover. Mark 10:32. Got it? Mm-hmm. Then they started dealing with the request of James and John that they wanted to be great in the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. And he says, if you're going to be great, you have to be the servant. All this is on the way to Passover. Then, in verse 46, Bartimaeus receives his sight in Jericho. Now, they're coming, they're in Galilee. No, I don't have the right. Anyway, they're up here in Galilee, and they don't go through Samaria. They go around through Jordan, and they enter they enter the promise at the same place that they did in Joshua, at Gilgal. And so then they're moving towards Jerusalem, the disciples are, in the same way that they did in the book of Joshua. And they enter, they come to Jericho. Remember, Jericho means the walled city of fragrance, or the walled place of fragrance. And it's always symbolic of fragrance is always symbolic of prayer, but they're the prayers of they're your thoughts that are the precious thoughts, the great things that give you pleasure. And Jericho has to fall down so that it becomes transfigured from Jericho into the altar of incense. But now the blind is caused to see at Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus. All right? As the disciples, now they enter Jerusalem. And this is a passage that each of us must follow. Now we are on our way to Jerusalem for Passover in the Spirit. You got it? And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, 11:1, and when they came nigh unto Jerusalem and unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied thereon, whereupon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they cried, and they that went before and that followed cried, saying. Now, the Talmud says that if Messiah comes in the clouds, he's happy. If Messiah comes sitting on the colt of an ass, he's mad as hell. And so when, again, this is Jubilee year, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers from every nation under the sun that have come to Jerusalem
to celebrate
the Passover. They are now, these that are from all of the places, they're the ones that are camping out all over. Josephus says Jerusalem was built for feasts, so every building in Jerusalem had an upper room so that the pilgrims could come, and when they stayed, when they came, they had a place to stay. But for the Jubilee year, they couldn't hold it. So they had tents all over the hills. They had, a lot of them had to stay as far away as Emmaus, which was 12 miles away. And so the hills were covered with temporary shelters. They've all heard of this Christ, this Yeshua, especially the ones from, they've heard the rumors. You remember, the people in Judea didn't like him worth shit. But now these that are coming from all over, this is their first blush with seeing the Christ. They duplicate and repeat here the Psalm 118, which is the Hosanna, save us now. Okay, they've got everything laid at their feet, their palm branches laid out. They really don't know. They don't understand that because he's coming into the city riding in the colt of an ass, things aren't going to be too swift. But the chief priests know. When they see that, they know. And that's why they went through this thing. But anyway, watch. So now everybody in Jerusalem, all these guys are hosannaing, are all happy, they're wonderful. And Jesus entered into, and they cried saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means, it's the Hebrew word that means save us now. So by them saying Hosanna to him, they recognized that he was Yeshua. Yeshua means he that saves. Now, of course, this is the 10th day of the month of Nisan. They're entering in. On the tenth day, you take the lamb and inspect it to see if it meets your needs. The first blush, they all think it's perfect. The sacrifice is perfect. In 4 days, every one of these people that are calling Hosanna are going to yell, crucify him. Now, what did he do in those 4 days? To cause them to all universally yell, crucify him, instead of, save us now. And what does that mean to you? Well, glad you asked.
And Aaron knew he was the ultimate blasphemer.
And on the morrow when they, now, he, see, there wasn't any room in, there wasn't any room in Jerusalem. So he stayed in Bethany. And you know, we know where he was staying. Mark, the disciple, was 9 years old. His family was very rich, and they had a walled house with an upper room. All of the disciples stayed in that upper room of Mark's house, and that's where they ate their Passover. Mark's this little 9-year-old kid running around doing stuff. You getting a little flesh on the bones here?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So now, Bethany is a few miles away. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. Bethany is like Highland Park. It's where all the rich live. It's where Lazarus lived. It's where Joseph lived. All of the rich people lived in Bethany. Magdala was a little closer to the city. Magdala was the red light district. It was the whorehouses. That's where Mary Magdalene was. So Jesus was in the suburb, and he was coming towards Jerusalem when all this next stuff takes place. What says that? On the morrow when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of the tree hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. What Jesus did at that moment is he cursed that fig tree, but the fig tree always represented religion after the flesh. At that moment he cursed the fig tree, Christ declared to the world that he failed after the flesh.
I understand.
He was hungry.
Wow.
There was no fruit on it. He cursed it. And we'll see what happened in a minute. Just trust me on that one. Now the reason that everybody, you got to hear this fig tree business. The fig tree was always symbolic of Israel. It was symbolic of every major ancient religion. When he cursed the fig tree, he declared to the disciples that heard it, that saw it, that his mission was not what they thought it was. Everybody thought that the Messiah had come to ease their pain and make their lives on earth worthwhile. When he cursed that fig tree, it was massive. So now the fig tree is just sitting there being a fig tree. It's not even time for the figs to come yet. It's just got leaves on it. It's a nice little innocent fig tree. And Christ cursed it, and he said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. So that's the first thing he did, to piss off the people. Now watch the next thing. And they came, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. That's what I've done to you. The hot seats, the passing under the rod, is hopefully that all of the money changers and the sellers of doves within you have been cast out. So there's no more cause and effect, no more Babylon, no more religion after the flesh taking place in your temple. You got it? None of the people, no natural man liked it. When he cast the money changers out of the temple, that meant that all of these people who had come for Passover
could not accomplish what they understood the law to tell them to accomplish. It was big time.
How so? I mean, how?
Well, because they had to.
They couldn't give the shekel for the sanctuary. They couldn't buy the doves.
Right.
They couldn't buy any
sacrifices. They couldn't buy the sacrifices. They couldn't do anything.
And when they couldn't carry a vessel, what he was saying was you have to come into the temple empty-handed.
Right.
And they thought the law said you have to bring a gift. And he's saying you're the gift.
Yeah. He totally screwed up everything for every one of the people that came there.
Then they had to go without knowing any pattern.
Okay, now watch.
He was denying the law in there.
And the scribes and chief priests, and he taught them, saying unto them, it is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God.
Wow.
You understand?
Yeah, faith in fig tree.
Yeah. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I can't promise you this, but I'm 99.9999% convinced that the mountain that he's speaking of there could very well have been any mountain. But the mountain he's speaking to his disciples, because he's just gone through them, with them, the high place stuff. And the mountain is the high place.
Wow.
Be thou cast into the sea.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Now, I mean, I'm not saying it can equally be with a real mountain, but he's speaking symbolically of the mountain or the high place within each one of you. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, always in the scriptures, the purpose of John the Baptist, the purpose of Elijah, well, let me read it. It talks about making the high low, making the valley even, and making the way straight.
What's the valley?
The place where you're depressed and weird.
Separate.
Hmm?
Separate.
Separate. But can you see what Christ was doing when he took this little trek from Galilee and his last Passover? He was going through the same thing that we have gone through in these last few weeks.
This is wild too, because when he did this in the temple, up to that point they could buy the firstborn back, right? And after that they couldn't, so they either had to accept the sacrifice or die, or lose the firstborn.
Well, of course, the problem with it is that he did it once before. He did it at his first Passover. He cast the money changers out. Mm-hmm. But then they just started again. It was like they had an opportunity. And then in the third one, he cast them out forever.
And he really immediately sealed his fate.
Right.
Because riding the colt in was the same thing as walking up to the high priest with a kick me sign on his back.
Right.
And then driving the money changers out was the same thing as taking away their sustenance. Mm-hmm. And the cursing of the fig tree was saying to the chief priest, you are cursed.
Yeah.
So he...
And then everybody yelled, crucify him. But you don't read this as history. This is what's taking place within you. This is not optional. This isn't religion. This is inexorable. Some of you have spent a lifetime trying to open all of those that sealed book. Well, first of all, when you open the sealed book, you find out there's four horsemen there. So maybe I didn't want to open that book anyway.
Who are the four horsemen?
One's death. We just read it in Revelation 6.
Oh,
those
black horse, red horse, pale.
Okay.
There were the running backs at Notre Dame or something like that, weren't they?
Oh, now it all makes sense.
But please. Don't be surprised if you're going through a trial. It's the pre-Passover syndrome. Don't be surprised if you're going through tribulation. But through seeing, you can glory in the tribulation. You understand? I promise you, reason we didn't go through in completeness on Revelation 6 is I wanted to get back to Passover. But Revelation 6 doesn't make any sense until you tie it into Revelation 16, 15 and 16. So we'll do that later. But all that we're about and all that you're about, your only reason for existence between now and a week from Friday is to prepare yourself for Passover. Everything else is meaningless.
Is there any particular book to read that's beneficial? Stuff in Exodus?
John chapter 10 through chapter 17, or through chapter... 19, they're all about Passover. Exodus chapter, all about the plagues and up through the Exodus. And then all these other things I've just talked about. But again, whenever you read the scriptures, never be satisfied with reading them as though something happened in the past. There's never history. There's no such thing as history to Israel. Was only prophecy. So as you read it, that's which is going to happen to you next. And it's only the lamb that's going to make it through the Passover. Okay?
What's a sardine stone?
It's pronounced sardine, but it's one of the jewels of the temple. Sardine stone. And it's like, it's one of the crystal stones.
Sardinian.
It's a real box. Sardinian. Very, you're
a big guy.
Very.